This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The growth and the development of young children and adolescents ultimately cannot be on autopilot. And this is one of the critiques that I have in studying this population, is that I think for too long we have maintained a sort of an autopilot kind of an approach, that indeed children are being raised in a Muslim household, so they must, you know, inshallah they'll turn out okay. You know, we live by the masjid, we take them to the masjid, so they're being, you know, touched by Islam, and somehow they'll just be fine. Also, a rude awakening clearly has occurred, whereby just the sheer amount of information being given to children at very, very young ages, sometimes without the presence of parents and guardians who are Muslims, which, and by that I mean whether in nursery schools, in nursery programs, in preschools, in wherever, whereby we are not there to help our children even internalize or listen to and make sense of what is being presented to them. And it is just by chance that, alhamdulillah, many of them are coming out well, but there are clearly issues arising from the fact that we don't have necessarily a grasp on this age group. There are cultural and social forces also that are really bent on ensuring that there's a particular angle, if you will, a particular healthy, quote-unquote healthy, developmental project that is being, you know, presented, that if you don't subscribe to it, if you don't subscribe to that project, if you will, that somehow you are the one out of line and you are the one out of sync. Connections matter. Attachment parenting, one of the styles, talks about connections. And this idea, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, subhanAllah, when you look at the little things that we think are little that he did with children, he was known to hold and to embrace and to hug and to kiss his grandchildren all the time. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha obviously inherited these behaviors and watched them, and they displayed similar. Why is that critical? Touch for the young children at an early age from loving guardians and parents is something that starts to develop a level of trust that all is well. Even to the orphan who may not have guardians, and he was an orphan, as you recall, who never saw his father, his mother passed away by the tender age of 6, even to the orphan to show the love, he said, for the one, and this is a cultural thing where you comb the, where you brush your hand through the hair of a child, basically kind of going like this as a gesture of love. Gesture of love. I'm married, mashallah, with 4 kids. If I visit my mother, it still happens. So don't think it's all that strange. He said to the one who does that to a child and who is an orphan, by putting your hand through their hair, sort of showing a gesture of love, for every single strand of hair that your hand touches, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. To show you how much, you know, healthy embracing and kissing and holding of our children was critical. So connection in the lives of these children who were at risk at birth and then through 40 years emerged as the one of the most significant factors. Believe it or not, spiritual sort of connecting with some higher deity, if you will, and some level of connection to faith emerged as the second strongest predictor of a positive development. And so here's a culture saying, run away from religion. In fact, abandon God. And remember in the 80s, you know, is God alive? And all kinds of, you know, these headlines that were there. When we're saying, in fact, do the exact opposite. In fact, not only introduce the children at an early age to who is their Lord and who is the Prophet, peace be upon him, and what is the Quran, and on and on and on, then create in them positive associations with the religion in early life. And the recent Harvard study talked about this, that people who go on to have very positive developmental outcomes, they have had a very positive relationship with religion, and ultimately for us, that would be God. In what environment are we talking about this? So in other studies, it has recent data has shown that one out of five children will likely suffer a major depressive episode before even leaving high school. Brain development is among the major concerns of developmental psychologists, social workers, and others who are focused on adolescence, because this is the time when the brain is most undergoing the most change, which is this idea of early teens and teens and so forth. In fact, a preface to this is that whatever we did know about when adolescence starts is literally having to be thrown out the window because of how much steroids and other chemicals have been introduced into our foods that have triggered the early onset of puberty in children that was never seen before prior to this last decade and two decades. So whatever we thought would happen at 7, 8, 9, 10, or 11, 12, 13, and on, whether it was Piaget or Erickson or any of the other developmental psychologists, some of that is having to be reconsidered in light of the fact that these changes are occurring so fast, but it's also altering the thinking of young children in terms of that hormonal development, but also societal forces. So the chemicals and the steroids and stuff are affecting who they are, how they're developing physically, and then psychologically, they have the impact of culture and society on them. So what are the things they go through? Among the things that adolescents have a hard time with is perspective taking. They are often one-sided in their thinking. Not every adolescent. It's just the case. It's just how they grow out of it, most of them. And then ultimately, if they don't grow out of it, they end up becoming dictators who head up countries who only have one perspective. So we want to pray for people who grow healthily out of this, inshallah. The reality is that while the brain is under development, there are societal, cultural forces literally attacking and hitting hard at that vulnerable age group. Magazines, websites, blogs, all kinds of, marketing forces that are there. One of the students in my class did a study about how young girls, for example, with any who develop ultimately eating disorders or overly concerned with their physical shape, partially it comes from an industry that is destined to create in them at least schizophrenia, if not complete loss of self-esteem, if they don't fit a certain shape or size or look as is being prescribed by those marketing forces. So while that brain is under development, who is there for them? Who is there for them? So I'm raising more questions than potentially giving answers in a setting like this, but this is what we need to have. This is what needs to be done. We need to be talking about these questions and looking at this. They're also more prone to emotional outbursts because of, again, that development they're going through. They're also more prone to misread emotional cues, which is why, by the way, and I said, I have a 17-year-old, we have a 13-year-old, and I'm sure I was a teenager, others are teens now and raising teens, right? Sometimes it's a strange reaction between parents when we say something to them and how they ultimately react to us. And they read anger when there is no anger present because they misread those cues. They misread it as controlling. So if we're going to be having a compassionate environment in which they're able to explore who they are and some of these questions about gender and other things, have we done the homework from the very beginning to introduce them to a very healthy concept of gender and a healthy concept within Islam of both genders, not just the male, but also the female, and to do it equally and equitably. If young children are in a society where everything is always open to questioning and seemingly done in a vacuum where no guidance is provided, they will develop a lot of trauma. Alhamdulillah, we are not a people who are left without guidance. So how do we use that guidance and what can we do? Number one, it is urgent. It is a matter of urgency for us to develop curriculum that can be shared with parents so that this conversation about gender and socialization and roles, healthy gender roles, understanding and appreciation of those begins at the earliest of ages. In our home, for example, as I mentioned, with three girls and one boy, it is not at all, and not a day goes by that I don't have to watch my language when I speak to the children and not just say, hey, boys, or hey, guys. And if I forget, my 8-year-old, mashallah, tabarakallah, will fold her hands, and then I'm almost in timeout, right? Because she gets it. She gets it. If we're doing activities, I have to be careful about what I'm promoting as being the in thing to do and making sure that she and they are both being raised in a way that it's healthy, but also indeed enjoyable for them. At home, and I've mentioned this before, and I don't say this just lightly, because of different obligations with the community and other things, what can I do at home to help the family? I do the laundry. I do the ironing. Typically, that is not known to be gender roles in terms of males. So when my daughter sees me doing that, and my sons see me doing that, I've already contributed to a healthy understanding of not my thinking or my views, but how the Prophet, peace be upon him, conducted himself in the life of his family. You follow what I'm saying?